this chapter contains 46 verses, which is obviously long reading for us. So I will not read our text for today as I normally do. But if you could just open your Bibles to that particular passage and follow me as I unpack this particular portion of God's Word for meditation today, after which I will share some important lessons, some primary lessons, even as we close this message. So 1 Kings chapter 18, let's come to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that you have given us to come before your presence in worship. You are here with us because you have said in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Father, we pray that you will be magnified and your word will be elevated in our midst today. May your word find a lodging place in our hearts. May it happen. In Jesus' name. Last Sunday, as we continued our journey through the book of 1 Kings, we looked into chapter 17, where we had the opportunity to know or be acquainted with the prophet Elijah for the very first time. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Although reading this particular chapter does not really provide us with a lot of details regarding Elijah's background, one thing that stood out about him was that Elijah was born in the mountains near Gilead and also spent most of his growing up years there. With this information that we have about Elijah's background, I believe that it is safe for us to say that since he was born in the mountains, he was not very refined in his ways, nor did he have the same level of education as those who were raised in the great city of Jerusalem. Now, it might interest us to know that in Elijah's time, people from the city, from Jerusalem, for example, tended to look down their noses at men from the mountains, the same way people today sometimes look down at those who come from the hills. In today's context, Elijah might be called a hillbilly. How many of you have heard the term hillbilly before? So in today's context, Elijah might be called a hillbilly, which is a rather derogatory term. And if Elijah was such a man during his time, I won't be surprised if we are told that he had this inferiority complex, which prevented him from mingling with people, especially of high position in the community. So those who come from the mountains sometimes are not very comfortable mingling with people who come from the city. And since Elijah was a mountain man, so to speak, the chance of him rubbing elbows with the king of Israel, for example, was close to zero. And yet, in spite of this, we learn again from chapter 17 that God chose him to be his prophet, to be his spokesperson or the proclaimer of his word, particularly during the darkest period in Israel's history. You see, it was during this period when Israel was so far down the pit because of the succession of evil kings that ruled over Israel for many years. And if God did not lift a finger to rescue them, I am sure that they will remain in this sorry state for a very long period of time. Thankfully, as our text tells us, God intervened on Israel's behalf by raising up Elijah to confront the incumbent king Ahab and his wife Jezebel and bring to their attention the wicked plan they had to stamp out worship of the one true God Yahweh and make Baal worship or the worship of false gods the state religion of Israel. Now, we would have hoped that during this initial encounter, as recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 17, that both Ahab and his wife Jezebel took God's word through the prophet Elijah seriously. But obviously, they did not, because as we now turn to chapter 18, Melanie, if you could just turn to chapter 18 now, which is our text for today's sermon. In the first two verses, we read that God had to send Elijah to meet up with Ahab again. Now take note that this is the second time in Elijah's career as a prophet that God commissioned him to confront Ahab, but this second encounter is much more dangerous than the first one, because if we continue reading the succeeding verses, we will discover that in the 3 years prior to this encounter, Jezebel had ordered the killing of hundreds of the Lord's prophets, and there is no question at all that she was also after Elijah's head. So when Elijah went to present himself again, this is the second time that he did that, when he went to present himself to Ahab that day, the tension was so high to the point that when Ahab saw Elijah for the second time, what did he say? He said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Now it is clear from the statement made by Ahab that Elijah was not welcome in the king's palace at all. Take note that the word for trouble in the Hebrew means snake. And this was what Ahab actually thought of Elijah when he saw him in the palace that day. He thought of Elijah as a snake. So without a doubt, these words that Ahab said to Elijah were very threatening. Because not only was he threatening Elijah, but he was just planning to kill him. But you know, instead of cowering in fear, perhaps instead of running away from Ahab's presence, Elijah turned the tables on Ahab and boldly responded, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your family and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And then before Ahab could say anything else, Elijah added, "It's time for the truth to come out. It's time for the people to decide. Take the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Upon hearing Elijah's challenge in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18, we read that Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And as the meeting began in verse 21, we are told that Elijah went before the people of Israel and he said to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God," what did Elijah say? "Follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." By doing this, Elijah was actually calling the people of Israel to make up their minds as to which side they were really on. But sad to say that in the later part of this verse, we learn that they said nothing at all. Because the truth of the matter is that they have lost their moral and spiritual convictions and they have compromised their faith in God. So what Elijah did after this was that he proposed a simple experiment so the people would know which God was the true God. In verses 22 through 24, he said, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Soon after Elijah made this proposition, he gave way to the prophets of Baal and Asherah to do whatever was needed they needed to do in order to entice Baal to send fire from heaven. Now, eager to prove that Baal was a true God, the prophets started dancing. And as they danced, they screamed at the top of their voices and they beat their drums and lowered their bodies almost to the ground to show their devotion to Baal. So remember, church, that sexual immorality lay at the core of Baal worship. And if we translate that into our context today, it's just like voodoo worship. So sexual immorality lay at the core of Baal worship. And so we can just imagine how the scene became increasingly wild as the prophets engaged in many sexualized activities up on the mountain so that they can just let their god Baal to set their offering on fire. And as they engaged in these activities, they called on Baal to answer them. But nothing happened. And by noon, we are told in our text, Elijah began to taunt them saying, what did Elijah say? "Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So when Elijah pointed out that perhaps Baal was busy, he was actually using a Hebrew word that has a variety of meanings. Some say, for example, that the word means that Baal has gone off hunting or something. While others suggest that maybe Baal went to the restroom. But whatever meaning Elijah intended to use, it is clear that being a mountain man, he was not afraid to embarrass people or to say anything that comes to his mind. And if his words did have an effect on the prophets of Baal, it is that they became so desperate to the point that they took knives and began cutting themselves as a kind of blood sacrifices to their false god. You know what? This is blood sacrifice. This is very interesting in this context because the prophets of Baal, by cutting themselves, thought that when Baal smells blood, then he will come very near them. That's why they do blood sacrifices. Am I sure that this was their last recourse to prove that Baal was the true God? But our text tells us that the heavens were silent, which means that Baal, the false god, had utterly failed. Now, after going through the account concerning the failure on the part of Baal to answer the desperate cries of his prophets, we turn our attention to what Elijah did, and more importantly, to what the one true God, Yahweh, did in response to Elijah's prayer. First, beginning in verse 30, we read that Elijah called on the people of Israel to come to him, and as they were coming, what did Elijah do? He took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, and rebuilt the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And at the appointed hour for the evening sacrifice, he dug a trench and laid the wood in place. Then Elijah started to cut up the bowl, laid the pieces on the wood, and told the people to just secure the wood, to soak the wood with 4 large jars of water. 3 times he ordered the water poured until the bowl and the altar were soaking wet, and until there was so much water it filled the trench around the altar. So the offering, everything, was very, very wet. The way everything was ready, Elijah stepped forward, and in verses 36 and 37 of 1 Kings chapter 18, we read that Elijah prayed a simple prayer saying, O Lord God of Abraham, O Lord God of Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these at your commands. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and you are turning their hearts back. Just notice that in contrast to the way that the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah offered their prayers to their false gods, where they had to do all those wild and crazy things for close to 10 hours. Remember that? How many of you could dance for close to 10 hours? But they did that. They did all those wild and crazy things for close to 10 hours with the hope that Baal will respond. But in contrast to this, Elijah used only 60 words in English. 60 words in English when he prayed, and that's it. He did not scream. He did not dance. He did not cut himself. He simply stood there before the Lord and asked the Lord to answer him. And soon after Elijah finished his 3-sentence prayer, verse 38 clearly tells us that the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. It burned off the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Church, there is no mistaking that in response to Elijah's prayer, God effected an incredible miracle that day. And as the story comes to an end, 3 things happened as a result of this. Firstly, when the people saw that just fire came down from heaven, the people finally woke up, remember? They won't even decide whether to go for Baal or to go for Yahweh. But after that, the people woke up, their eyes were open, they fell down, and they cried out saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Secondly, the people seized the prophets of Baal, all 850 of them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley where they were all killed or slaughtered. Now, this may sound unkind to us, right? Why kill innocent people? Why kill 850 prophets of Baal? But you know what? The truth of the matter is that the prophets of Baal have become a spiritually malignant tumor inside the body, inside of the body of the people of God, and they had to be taken out. Elijah had to get them all, and he cannot just leave any part of that tumor inside the body of the nation of Israel, especially in light of the fact that on that very day, the people turned their hearts back to God again. So Elijah had to do this. If there's a tumor, take it out, because it will destroy, if the tumor is not taken out, it will destroy the nation of Israel again. Finally, it started to rain, right? Seven times Elijah sent his servant to look toward the sea. Six times the servant saw nothing. So he prayed. First time, nothing. Second time, nothing. Third time, nothing. Fourth, nothing. Fifth, nothing. Sixth, nothing. But as Elijah prayed the seventh time, what happened? His servant saw a tiny cloud coming from the sea, and this cloud obviously was a sign of the heavy rains that came pouring down on the entire land later. When the rain started, as the story comes to an end, very interesting, what did Ahab do? He rode off to his summer place in Jezreel, but in verse 46, the story ends with these words. As Ahab was riding his chariot back to Jezreel, in verse 46 we read these words, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Just as we wrap up, allow me to go back to the showdown at Mount Carmel, particularly to the words that Elijah spoke to the people of Israel. Again, in verse 21, he said, "Choose you this day. Choose you this day. Whom you will serve. If God be God." Melody, if you could just move forward to that. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God. But how did the people respond? Again, the later part of verse 21 tells us that they did nothing. Did nothing. And church, I would like to submit for a consideration that this is still the exact same problem that we are dealing with in many Christian churches today. Because when we really come to think of it, there is still a good number of those who attend church, and there's still a good number of those who profess to be Christians, who are Christians by name only, and they have yet to make a full commitment of their lives and service to Jesus Christ. Christians by name, but not Christians deep inside the heart. So let me ask you this question. Suppose there are three frogs sitting on a log, and two decide to jump off. How many do you think are left? Three frogs sitting on a log, and two decide to jump off. How many do you think? The answer is still three frogs sitting on a log who decided to jump off. The answer is still three. Why? Because you haven't jumped off. Just because you decided. Deciding counts for nothing. You are still on the log. Until you jumped off the log, and church, let me tell you that you can say you have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And you can even sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. No turning back, no turning back." You can sing it, you can shout it, but until you're following Him, you are not following Him. And I don't care what you decide, because at the end of the day, it's not your decisions that matter. Rather, it's what you actually do. So let me ask you another question. What is it that keeps you from being a wholehearted, a 100% follower of Jesus Christ? Is it your money? Is it your nice car? Is it your personal ambition? Is it pleasure? Is it your social life? And speaking of social life, it is sad to note that this is one area that has become the battleground of many of our young people today. You see, our young people want to be where the action is, and they fear that if they follow Jesus Christ, they will miss out on the action. Their friends will turn their backs away from them. I came across a letter written by a young person describing his struggle in this area of his life. He wrote that for years he had struggled with being two different people. Although he calls himself a Christian, but he struggled of being two different people. One person at church and one person during the week. Entirely two different. He expressed that he had gone out to have drinks, drinking binges with his friends often, and he made the worst choices in his life as a result of those nights. And then after those drinking sprees, he would turn around and rely on church to make him feel whole again. And it has been an endless cycle for him. It's drinking weekdays, but going to church on Sundays. But one day, he realized that he can't combine the two lifestyles, that he has to choose one, and the choice is obvious. He wanted to say that he knows he will still have struggles and that the devil is ticked off that he has decided to follow Jesus Christ. But he has made his choice to be all out for him from that day forward. He has made his choice to be all out for Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. During my 50th birthday, and by the way, I am proud to tell you that by the grace of God, I have already turned 50. I'm proud of that. I don't feel old. I feel young as ever. And during my 50th birthday, Paribong, remember this? Paribong and Manang Carla and Kumari Rose gave this cap as a gift to me. And as you know, this cap is one of the many products sold in connection with the release of the movie Courageous, right? And if there's one thing that I really value about the movie, it is the unabashed intention of those who made the movie to convey a Christian message which calls for men and fathers take a stand for their families, and more importantly, for men and fathers to take a stand for God. So the underlying theme of the movie is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, where Joshua himself said these words, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we are living." But what did Joshua say? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve them." That was a choice. So what about us, church? Can we make that same declaration? As for me and my Lord, can we make that same declaration, especially in this day and age? Let me close with these words of Elijah put in contemporary context. If Jesus Christ be God, follow him. Simple. If Jesus Christ be God, follow him. If anything else or anyone else, your money, your profession, your beautiful car, your beautiful house, your fast car, if anything else or anyone else be God, then follow him. No questions asked. But make up your mind. Stop playing games with God. Stop your spiritual juggling. I'm at church today. I'm not a Christian for the rest of the week. Stop working both sides of the street, so to speak. Stop sitting on the fence. Take your stand for Jesus Christ starting today. Right here. If Jesus Christ be God, if anything else or anyone else be God, then follow Him. No questions asked. Don't sit on the fence. Just make the decision whether you are for God or you are for the other. In the foyer, I have three copies of the African pastor's manifesto. And this manifesto contains words of a young man who was forced by his tribe in 1980 to renounce Jesus Christ or face death. So two choices. Renounce Christ, you live. You don't renounce Christ. This pastor refused to renounce Christ, and so he was murdered on the spot. No questions asked, but he said, I am for Christ. Kill. However, the night before his martyrdom, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room, in which I want all of us here. Sweet class. First stanza. Part of the fellowship. Part of the fellowship of the I have Holy Spirit power. Die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. Decision has been made. Disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away. Past is redeemed. The present makes sense. My future is short. I'm finished and done with low living. Sight walking, small planning, small knees, movies, colorless dreams, same visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. No longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by faith. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, ruled away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of withdrawal. They won't give up. Let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, reached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem toward my banners. Is your banner clear? We thank You for me. Thank You, Father God. Story. Elijah's encounter. The prophets of Baal. We learn, Father God. Yep. If Jesus Christ be God, Father, if anything else or anyone else be God, Father God, it is my prayer. Your people in this bed will take a stand for Jesus Christ. They will take a stand for Jesus Christ from this day forward. Take a stand for Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. They will take a stand for Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ comes again. Father God, when Jesus because we have taken a stand for Jesus Christ, He will have no problem recognizing us. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name.